And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11 and from verse 33. Light perhaps meant more to an earlier generation in a way than to us. Apart from moonlight nights, it would be pitch black probably from 6 till 6 throughout the year every day, and perhaps a little variation on that, but not as much as we know here. And therefore, you sat in the dark and you went to bed in the dark, except to the extent that you chose to burn oil or light a candle. Now, light does mean a lot to us. We have the street lights on, and you could look down from a plane upon the lights spread about throughout a country, and clearly we depend upon the light, but there is so much of it, we tend to take it for granted. And Jesus here draws spiritual instruction from light. Now, in another place, he said, "I am the light of the world." And clearly, light there is a picture. It's picture language, as so often in the scriptures. And that light speaks of understanding, of spiritual truth, enlightening, as we say, the understanding. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. But always we're thinking, when we're thinking picture language of light, we're thinking of understanding. Understanding spiritual things. Understanding things that if God doesn't reveal them, we should be in the dark. Understanding things that we ourselves must pray to the Lord to open our eyes that we may see and have that understanding. Now, the first thing that Jesus comments on is so obvious as to be ridiculous until you come to the application and you see what he's getting at. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. Well, it won't give you any light if you hide it away. Neither will it give you any light if you hide it under something and then put a lid on top of it. The thing is ridiculous. It's a reductio ad absurdum, as they say. But Jesus here is reducing this to absurdity. And he's saying, of course, no one does that. No one lights a candle, puts it in a secret place. No one puts it under a bushel. But you put it on a prominent candlestick, and the higher it is put, the more light it gives throughout the house. And that those who come into the room where a room is so lit may see the light. They may find their way about the room. They can see the things they need to get hold of. They can see where to sit. They can see where they would stumble if they didn't. And they can see to read or write. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. But in spiritual terms, we do hide our lights under a bushel, as we say. Those that come into our homes, those that come into our lives, it is very easy for us to hide our distinctive witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is saying, that is absurd. If you have something that's valuable, if you have something that's life-changing, if you have a faith in him, which is the difference between eternal damnation and eternal life, we don't want to hide that light away somewhere else, in a secret place, or under some sort of container, keep it under wraps, as we said. But the whole purpose of light is that it may shine, and spiritual light that it may shine in the hearts and lives of those who come into contact with it. And then from that, the Lord Jesus comes next to a personal, very, very significant and very well put thing. We admire here, no man ever spake like this man. We admire the Lord Jesus in his teaching and in his apt phrase. And you're going to see now how apt this is. The light of the body is the eye. If you close your eyes for a moment, it doesn't matter how fit your breathing is, how good your heart and lungs, how good your blood system. Close your eyes and you are in the dark. The light of the body is the eye. It is the faculty by which the body sees. Therefore, when thine eye is single, he doesn't mean when you only have one eye, of course. It's the opposite of evil, coming later. But when thine eye is single, when it's healthy, when it has no disease, when it is intact, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, that is to say it's disease, or you're blinded, thy body also is full of darkness. It wouldn't matter how fit you were. If you were blind, your whole body would be dark. Now, of course, blind people can do things, but in those times, of course, blind people used to go about led by the hand by some small child. And on the whole, blind people did not achieve. Unlike today. But if our eyes do not see, do not focus, then it affects the whole of our body. And verse 35 is the lesson Jesus draws in memorable language. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Here is something to give particular attention to. And of course he's using now the picture language concerning spiritual understanding. We must take heed that the light that we have, which illuminates our whole body, isn't itself dark. Now the effect of the Pharisees and the things he's begun to speak about and going on to speak about was that they peddled a religion that was dark and could not save. It was not meant to be peddled. It was a true revelation of the will of the Lord, but these people corrupted it and taught other people the same corruption. And therefore Jesus is saying that every individual, whether a leader or whether an ordinary person, has that responsibility to take heed that what they hear, they process in such a way as to be able to tell whether it's light or dark, whether it is good for their eternal salvation or whether it is bad for it. And Jesus, of course, was saying here, going on to say particularly, that those things of the truth of God that the Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes, were dealing with, were destructive of men's salvation. That it was darkness. They had turned light into darkness. They had switched off the light. And though they had the leaders in their hands, the true light and the true religion, they had drawn a veil over it. And of course the Lord Jesus himself is that light. That light of the world. Which if we do not have him, we cannot have salvation. But even so, it is possible, as with the Pharisees, for there to be those who say they are Christians. And yet they have so run amok with the things that the scriptures teach, with the things that the Saviour taught, with the redeeming work and the atoning blood as the Saviour, as to make the people who trust in even that to be in darkness. And each individual has a responsibility to check that the teaching they receive, my teaching, is in accord with the scriptures, lest they be in darkness. The eye provides light, and spiritual light, if it is dark, brings upon a life a darkness so thick it may be felt, a darkness which brings depression, and a darkness which ultimately will lead to hell. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Make sure the light that is in you is the true light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made atonement for sin, by whom you may have sins forgiven and everlasting life, and walk with God and live a sanctified life. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And then if thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, he repeats the phrase, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Well, maybe we have better lights today, physical lights, but you can see what the Lord Jesus is saying here. If it is that the light which is in us is spiritual light, if the light which is in us is saving light, if the light which is in us enhances the whole of our physical and mental activity, then our whole body may be said to be full of light. Mental light, physical light, spiritual light. Full of light in all its spectrums. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. And here is a searching question. We may still have dark patches. There may still be dark shadows. There may still be dark corners. Therefore, we have a responsibility also. Not only that the light which is in us be not darkness, but that it shines into every part of the soul and illuminates, therefore, all our mental capacities, all our work, all our labours, all our thoughts, all our worldview. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. The candle is not dimmed. The candle is not stuttering. The light is bright and shining. It's fresh. It's got moving. It's in its prime, so to speak. And such a light is steady and true and illuminating thoroughly. If the spiritual truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is so lodged within us, it will make it so that there is no dark part in our life ultimately. We may need to search out with that candle. And then the brightness of a life. The brightness of a life given energy by the Saviour, brought to him and all his mercies embraced, can only be described as bright. Bright to those who come into its orbit. Bright to those they know. Bright to those they meet. Bright to fellow believers. Bright in the sight of the Lord. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. What a wonderful picture. Ye are the light of the world, he also said to his disciples. In him, of course. As he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. It would appear that the motive may not have been good, though we can't utterly tell, but the significance seemed to be such. It was that maybe he wanted to hear more about Jesus' expression of the interpretation of the scriptures by the Pharisees. He'd taken up the implication that it was darkness, and he wanted to talk to him in more detail. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, what you must understand here as you think about this is that Jesus, in accepting the invitation, does so as the Son of God, thoroughly knowing what's coming. He does not in any way slight the person who invited him. You cannot accuse him, because of the conversation which follows, of rudeness or lack of tact. No man spake like this man. So we will imagine that the things that Jesus said here were said in a way that did not give offence, even if offence was taken. But the truth overrides everything. And this was the occasion when this truth should be declared for all mankind to know. So though Jesus speaks very kindly in many places and on many occasions, here he is declaring to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers in what way it was in particular that ordinary men and women were being deprived of the saving knowledge which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he does not in any way hold back. But it was the Pharisee who first noticed that when Jesus sat down, he did not first wash before dinner. Now, we are not thinking here of a hygienic wash. We are thinking here of a ceremonial washing, according to their interpretation of the law. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled. Whether he marveled to Jesus, whether he marveled to those round about, look at this man, we don't know. But he certainly made it clear that he thought that it was a bad thing that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. And so the Lord now takes the opportunity to speak about those things that are external and those things which are internal, and that the Lord, who made that which is visible and external, also made that which is invisible and internal. Now, he says, do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter? He's referring not only to that washing before dinner, but to the washing of pots and pans in a ceremonial way. And they go to a great deal of time and interest to do these things. But while you do it, he says, you may clean the outside, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. That word ravening comes from a root which means snatching. And it's a word that can mean pillaging. It's a word that can mean highway robbery. It's a word that can mean rape, the snatching of somebody's purity. It's a word that can mean any sort of taking away from somebody that which they don't want you to have. A snatching. And it's translated here, ravening and wickedness. Pharisees, the Lord Jesus now knows the hearts of people. In other words, he wasn't being rash here. He wasn't going beyond what he had a right to say. He wasn't thinking of a couple of Pharisees who, of whom this was true, whereas of the majority of them it wasn't true. And if that is the case, the man who was entertaining him was in a like plight. When the Pharisee saw it, he marvelled that he had not washed before dinner first. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And here, therefore, the Lord Jesus is saying that it is a part of faith in him, that the invisible part, the inner part of our lives, should be cleansed and purified and made whole and consistent. We are not simply to put on a show, but more of that later. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without, that's outside as we would say now, make that which is within also? So you see the illogicality of having one side clean and the other side dirty. There was a recent manager of Network Southeast, when there was such a thing on the railways, with a manager called Mr. Green. And Mr. Green had a good idea about running railways. But he insisted, when he first came into office, that everywhere in Network Southeast, from Manningtree to Axminster, up to eye level, everything had to be in the same livery, had to be painted, but the lampposts above eye level and everything else above eye level did not need to be painted. And so while you were walking along the platform, perhaps, or certainly in the train, you would see these lovely station names in the livery of that time. You would see the standard livery of the lamppost up to a certain level, but you wouldn't be looking higher. In other words, up to a point, the thing is attractive. But if you look beyond, the thing isn't thoroughly going pure and good. And you could use that illustration, I'm sure, in all sorts of ways. But the whole life of a believer, the whole life of one who is an exponent of the ways and the truth of God, should be beyond reproach. That is the aim. And where there is sin in the heart, it is to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit's sanctifying influence, that believers may be consistent. As we shall see, the word hypocrite is coming up once here in Matthew. A similar incident, the word hypocrite is used a lot more, and as we know, the word hypocrite means actor, a consummate actor, one who can act a part. But the actor who acts that part so brilliantly, and people think that the actor must be like that, but the actor himself is not like that. The actor is quite a different personality. It's all an act. And Jesus is speaking about the nature of faith, the nature of spiritual understanding, the nature of light, that it gives light throughout, everywhere, consistently. And while with a believer we do not come to that position all at once, it is to be our aim to do battle with the powers of evil within, the plague of our hearts. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather, give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, this doesn't quite mean what it appears to mean. The Lord Jesus is not saying to the Pharisees, if you give alms, everything else will be wiped clean. He doesn't mean that at all. He's not saying that at all. Now, the expression such things as ye have, if you have a margin, you see that there is another interpretation, such things as are you are able. Now, the Greek word, and Goon points this out very well, the simplest explanation is the Greek word. What Jesus actually said is, but rather give alms of the things within. That's all it is, two words. The things, one word in Greek, and within, the other word. But rather, give alms of things within, and behold, all things are clean. Now that begins to make sense. If the inner is purified, then everything is purified. If the inner is affecting the outer, but if it begins from within, it will affect the outer. If the inner is cleansed, and you share your life with others, you are devoted to others, you are not devoted then as a fraud, you are not devoted then as somebody who is a hypocrite. If the things that are within are affecting all your life, and you then share your faith, you then share your goods, you then share all that you have and are with those around about you, then there is a consistency. And because your faith is in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever of pride there may have been in your service, whatever of any other failing there may have been in the service of the Master, all these things become clean. They're covered by the atoning blood. But rather, give alms of that which is within. Let it come from the unseen, the hidden man of the heart, as Paul says. And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees. Well, there is a painful reward coming, Pharisees. For you tithe, that is, you give a tenth of all the mint you get, and all the rue you get, and all manner of herbs. That is to say, you either give the equivalent of a tenth of their value in money, or you give a tenth of those herbs and they're realized for money. But you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs in order to benefit the sanctuary. But what you don't do, you commit injustice. You pass over judgment. You do things that are morally wrong. And you do not show the love of God. Now the love of God and the justice of God and the judgment of God. Judgment of God can be taken in two ways, of course. The judgment of God is always just. But the judgment of God can also be taken to mean the decision of God. Our judgment on the matter. But you see, the Lord has explained in Scripture what his judgments are, what his wisdom is. He shows his love. And that a person professing a faith that does not do justice and does not show love and acceptance, it doesn't matter what he does of mint and rue and other things, people will not be affected. People will not want to take on board the things that just you happen to do. They will not be winsome. They will not draw people. And Jesus, of course, is very clever here. He says, ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and love of God. These you ought to have done. And then he says, and not to leave the other undone. The Lord put it there. He put it there to lead into the truth. He was not going to say that the law could be ignored at this stage. But he said that they ought first and foremost to have done justly and to have loved God and expressed that love. And that ought to be the framework within which these other things were done. And there you have it. Justice and love, your understanding of God's person, the nature of his justice concerning your sins and the manner of dealing with them, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. These are the things to share. These are the things that are the framework for all of life. and the things that you do. And Jesus just illustrates a little further. Woe unto you, Pharisees! You love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. As long as people notice you, you're not worried about what God thinks about you, what God thinks about your justice, what God thinks about your love. Just so long as people smile at you, just so long as people entertain you, just as long as people seem to approve of you. But it's God's approval that is the most important. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, when Jesus, on another occasion, gave this teaching, he spoke of them, the Pharisees and scribes, as being graves that were whited, painted white, but inside were full of dead man's bones. Now, that's not the conclusion he draws here. It's quite consistent with what he says here, but his thrust is a little different here. For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Of course, he may be talking about caves. Most of them were caves. But as you know, you can walk over the top of a cliff that has caves in it. But what he's saying is, of course, that if you walk over dead bones, you are ceremonially unclean. That's the issue. And he says that you have, without realizing, you have contracted ceremonial uncleanness. And he says, now, people coming in touch with you, scribes and Pharisees, contract ceremonial uncleanness. Can you imagine the effect that would have had on them? No wonder they get excited and angry before the end of it. And the Lord, of course, says that, spiritually speaking, this means that anything that they learn from you will not save. It will be tinged with those things that are of Satan and evil and unclean. And men will not know, and will not spot it. Indeed, we cannot tell what's going on in other people's lives if it's kept under lock and key. But here the effect is that those that walk over are subtly, without being aware, drawn into a faith, drawn into a religion, which if they really knew what it was about, they would not embrace. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. One thinks with regard to Roman Catholics, that they've suddenly become aware of something of which they were not aware, and that will discredit in their minds the things that they taught, and rightly so. But we ourselves might be guilty of such things too, not because it is inherent in our faith, but inherent in fallen human nature. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. You're getting on to us as well. Now, do sense the build-up of emotion here. They're getting quite cross with him. And now one of the lawyers, one of those who deals with the law and interpreting it, says, well, not only have you talked about the Pharisees, and not only have you talked about the scribes, but also now you're implicating us in all this, as Jesus was, and they could see it, and they were getting cross. And Jesus says, woe unto you too, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. You interpret the scriptures in such a way that what was meant to be a help becomes a burden to them. But you don't keep it. You don't bother with it. You yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You do not keep those things that you insist that other people keep. You commit adultery, but you insist that others shouldn't do that. Don't do as I do as I say. And then the Lord Jesus gives an interpretation which will be in contradistinction to what they would feel, but which the Lord says is the judgment of God. Woe unto you, For ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Now they might say, we are not of the same spirit with our ancestors. They killed the prophets. But by building sepulchres over the graves, we're showing that we honour the memory of those prophets, though our fathers didn't. That was their argument. Jesus says, truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. In other words, you're identifying with what your fathers did. He says, that's the interpretation God will put on it. You build sepulchres for the prophets that are dead, that your fathers killed, but you're identifying with their evil deeds. They put them in the grave, you build a sepulchre for them. And you begin to understand that the Saviour looks at that action rather differently from how they do. And that God's ways are above our ways, and they're not our ways. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God. This is the most unusual introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the scriptures. And the reason is that he himself here is going to speak as of the wisdom of God. Now, you know that in Proverbs 2, I can't read all these passages for you. If you're making a note, you can make a note of them. But in Proverbs 2, you have the Holy Spirit spoken of as the wisdom of God. And words very much like verse 49, I will send them prophets, but no mention of apostles. And some of them they shall slay and persecute. You can find in 2 Chronicles. You can find it in 2 Chronicles 24, 2 Chronicles 36. You can find it in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 35. Not exactly the same as here, but the thrust of what he said. Okay. But Jesus does not quote a specific part of Scripture. You might almost think that he is alluding to those parts. Therefore also said the wisdom of God. But Jesus is going to interpret that passage. And we know that the Lord Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1. And so he says, I will send them prophets. That was in all the passages. But apostles were not mentioned. And Jesus now is going to say that the apostles themselves will suffer in the future at the hands of the Jews and others the same things as the prophets suffered. And Jesus himself, as the wisdom of God, it has the right and introduces that word there. So he says, in a very unusual expression, therefore also said the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God did say it, and now I say it with this particular interpretation, that I will send also apostles. And some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Now, I don't really know anything about this sort of thing, but my take on the matter of the European community is that Mr. Heath takes all the blame. Whatever happens, long after he's dead, he still takes all the blame, because he took us into it. Now, there may be others who shared that blame, who allowed him to do so, and all that. But I'm just trying to show you the principle. You can be taking the blame long after you're dead if you introduce the principle that goes on and on and on. And he says now, the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world are required of the generation that puts to death the Son of God. They are seen to be of a piece with all the other persecutors. Only they persecute a greater than Solomon, a greater than the Queen of the South, a greater than Isaiah, who was put to death, a greater than Jeremiah. And so the blood of all the persecutors, including the ones after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, are required of that generation. They are of the same ilk, only they do it to a heightened capacity, because they persecute the Saviour. And those who persecute his apostles and those who persecute Christians afterwards, the things that they are done to them are done to Christ. And so much as you've done it unto one of these, the least my brethren, you have done it unto me. Though that was said in another about another thing. And so therefore the blood of Abel, shed by Cain, called a prophet. You remember Hebrews says, he being dead yet speaketh. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. I imagine that was in Jesus' time pretty well. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. In other words, you are identified with all persecution of the prophets, because you put me to death and you put the apostles to death. We are not to take vengeance into our own hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. The Messiah, that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the key of the whole Old Testament. And by that key also can be explained all the types, all the sacrifices, everything is there. The key is the Lord Jesus Christ. The key is the Messiah. And by not expounding him as central to Old Testament revelation, they've taken away the key. You've only got to read. I read the most Dean Gill's commentary because he was an expert on such things. But all the different interpretations they give of everything, there's no clear picture at all. And a lot of it is drivel. But they've taken away the key. Nobody was interested in all the things that they were going into and about the baptism of pots and pans and all these things in detail. People said, I'm not interested in that. And as they didn't speak about personal faith and eternal salvation, they found nothing in religion to be interested in at all. They took away the key. And though they knew what it was all about, they didn't enter. Well, we understand that picture. They threw away the key, and they themselves did not enter either. So there was utter darkness. Nobody was being saved through Judaism as it was then. And as he said these things, just picture the emotion. Just picture what is going to lead up to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. That's a good word. Terribly, if you like. The word is the word from which we get, if you like, the dino part of dinosaurs. And it's usually said that dinosaurs should be translated terrible lizards. And it's the same word. They began to urge him terribly. And they provoked him. But they did the provoking. They did the pricking. He was not provoked. Everything he said was calm and collected, even though he may have been very cross with them with a righteous anger. But he did nothing sinfully here. But they were getting more and more uptight and upset. They began to urge him vehemently, terribly, and to provoke him to speak of many things. So he obviously went on to speak of many other things that they did wrong. Laying wait for him. And seeking to catch something out of his mouth. The word for catch is hunt. hunt something. They're hunting, they're trying to chase down. Can they find something? Well, they found nothing true, so anything that they would have to say would have to be false, would have to be a twisting of it. But you see the anger. You see that characteristic of the Jews that the Lord has permitted even down to this day. That they urge vehemently, that they provoke, that they lie in wait, that they seek to catch something. And all this they did to our Saviour because he spoke the truth. Now, it may not be to the Jews, but it will be to Satan's more modern instruments as well as the Jews. That if we speak the things of the gospel, and if we speak out about things of which the scripture speaks, such as homosexuality, such as adultery, such as remembering the Lord's day to keep it holy, such as thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, people will urge us vehemently and provoke us and lie in wait for us and seek to catch us for what they have done to the Master. They will do to us in turn, and we must be prepared for that. And though they may urge us vehemently, we are not to respond in that way, simply with the sober words, spoken vigorously, of course, of truth. For the cause of truth is to be maintained. Because if the cause of truth is not maintained, people will have within them that which does not give them light, salvation, forgiveness, walking with God, but they will have just darkness. And a gross darkness covers the people when the light of the Lord Jesus is not there. Amen.